Tonight to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to take you to a murder. That's what this is. And it's not a pleasant way to die. The man that is going to be killed is going to be stoned to death. And you can imagine how horrible that would be. And he is innocent. And he is a servant of God. And the Lord allowed this to happen. Often we quote the martyr that was threatened with death, and he told his inquisitors, he said, "Do you think you can threaten me with heaven? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." Amen? Stephen has an interesting name. His name means crown and or crowned, and that's not a coincidence. The revelation, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you in chapter 2. As the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to one of his churches, he says this, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Amen? And what are we going to do with our crowns that we receive in heaven? Amen. We're going to give them to the Lord Jesus Christ, because what we do would be impossible without him. He saved us. He called us. He lives in us. The spirit that you see in Stephen is not a carnal spirit at all. It is a gracious spirit. As they are murdering this innocent man, he prays and says, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." He cares for these people, but he tells them the truth. And sometimes we got to remember, you need to have those two things together. The truth should be told to people in love. You don't tell them to get even with them or to prove them wrong. You tell them because you care about them. You want them to hear the truth. So I'm going to read verses 51 through 60. And we begin at the end of his message, which we spent the last 2 weeks looking at. And he basically told them the story of Israel. He said, "You claim to follow Moses, but Moses would had expected the Lord Jesus Christ, and Moses would have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've rejected him." And he said, "You have a habit of doing this. You have killed prophets throughout the history of your nation." And he says that they're guilty. And so in verse 51, you can remain seated as I read. The Bible says, Stephen tells them, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and," here's our word again, "murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And that was their claim, that they had kept the law, and that's the reason they were going to be able to go to heaven. And the Bible says they had not done that at all. Well, in verse 54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep." Let's ask God to bless our time tonight. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding for this passage. Give us some things tonight that genuinely affect our hearts. Help us to see why Stephen received a crown, and perhaps what we might do to do the same thing, to receive a crown one day that we could cast at your feet in appreciation for all you've done for us. Lord, I just ask you now to give us a good time in your word. Guide, open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to what you have to say. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. as you read this passage, half a dozen or so things just jump out at you. The one that I begin to think about is the fact that Stephen knows he's going to die. He's not resistant to it. He does not fight back or run away. He accepts what's about to happen. And he's about to step into eternity. Folks, we're all going to step into eternity someday. I don't know how old Stephen was, but I think of him as a young man, maybe in his 30s perhaps, maybe in his 40s, I don't know. But when you're 65, any of those numbers are young, right? So I don't know. I think of him as middle age at the most, maybe younger. And he just told these fellows the truth. And he just told them, in fact, he just called it on the carpet right there in verse 51. He says, "You're stiff-necked and you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You won't hear. You are stubborn. You refuse." And folks, that is not any way to be before God. We ought to be open. We ought to be receptive. We ought to be willing to listen. And so he says to them, they always resist the Holy Ghost. Their fathers did. They do too. They've killed the prophets. They've slain the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he just flat out says at the end of verse 52, "You're murderers." Now, these are people that claim to be the religious elite, the leaders in their country religiously. But the fact that you're religious doesn't mean you're righteous. The fact that you're religious may very well, and throughout history, has often meant you're just the opposite. I'm teaching our high school Bible class about the Revelation, and we're very interested in the history of the churches since the time of Christ, and we're going to spend time on that beginning. We've actually already begun with the church at Ephesus, but we're going to talk about the churches that we know about. And one of the things I'm going to do is pause and give them about, and it's already on the internet if you want to see it, vcabible.com. There's a book out there, and the lessons are out there. One of those lessons is, where did the Catholic Church come from? Now, there's a Bible handbook. How many of you have ever used a Bible handbook? Okay? They're really, really nice to have. It's the one that I like the best is called Halley's, H-A-L-L-E-Y-S. You can get one. I'm sure you can get one on the internet. There's a lot of books on the internet today on Google Books that are just free. You can just go out there and look at them. This is a book you ought to be able to hold in your hand. And the one I've got was printed in the year I was born, 1957. And in the back of that, it has the history of the popes. You think, well, those must have been really righteous men. No, they were wicked, wicked, wicked. They were murderers, just like we see here. They were immoral. There is a period of time they call the papacy, they call it the pornocracy. They were so wicked during that period of time. And folks, just because you're religious doesn't mean you're righteous. Just because you come to church, although coming to church makes a big difference, but that's not what makes us righteous. What makes us righteous is when we ask Christ to save us, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And the Holy Spirit will lead us into righteousness and into truth. So he tells these people, he says, "You're wicked." And he knows he's about to die. And he gives his life for the truth. Now, I may have said this to you before, probably have, but I think it's very important. There's two ways to give your life for Christ. If they came and they arrest you and they stone you and they kill you, you gave your life for Christ. But what about the folks that don't get arrested, that don't get stoned? Can't we give our life for Christ also? It's a living life instead of a martyred life. It still belongs to Him. So in many ways, although even at the end, if you look at that very last phrase there in verse 60, it says, "He fell asleep." I've always believed this, and I think when we get to heaven, we'll learn the truth. I'm sure we will, but I wonder if God didn't give some special grace to these people that were burned at the stake or that were stoned and protect them from the pain, some of the pain somehow. I got a feeling that when that first rock hit Stephen in the head, he knew it. But somewhere along the way, he prays, and it says he falls asleep. How do you go asleep? Now, that could be just the allusion to death, but I don't think so. I think there's more to it than that. I think God protected him. We've heard stories of martyrs. And if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it'll tell you these stories of these people that were slain for the faith. And there are stories of men that washed their hands in the flames as they were dying. And rather than crying out in pain, they praise God and they preach the truth one last time. You ought to give your life for Christ either way. Stephen, you know, I know, the Bible's clear. When we step into eternity, this man, just like Revelation 2 said, he's going to receive what the Bible calls a crown of life because he was faithful unto death. But we need to be faithful unto death. Amen? Just keep on being faithful. And God will enable that, will he not? You know he will. So let's look at why Stephen received a crown. I'm just going to look at three things here. The reason he was crowned, the purpose, the reward, if you will, was based on three things. First of all, for preaching the Son of God. And you can see it there in verse 52. He says, the coming of the just one. He's told the people earlier in verse 42 about their idolatry, about their stubbornness in verse 51, their persecution in verse 52, killing the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 52. But just like Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And the idea there is when it's popular, say it. And when it's not popular, say it. And when Stephen said it, it was not popular. And everybody, you and I, the people we talk to, the people we'll never meet, every living soul has to decide what they're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you received him? Aren't you glad somebody came to you and told you about him? As this morning in Daniel, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, just for us, he interceded for us. He informed us. He interpreted, if you will, for us. He came into our life. And we need to do that same thing for other folks, just like Daniel did in his day. We need to give folks that good news. And, you know, I was thinking about it. Sometimes, doesn't that seem overwhelming? You know, I think about even just in our neighborhood, there's a lot of houses here. And then around our neighborhood, there's a lot more houses here. And it's an overwhelming task. And on top of that, some people aren't receptive. But how many of you have heard my starfish illustration? I don't want to wear this out, okay? Just a couple? Oh, good. Maybe you don't remember it. Little boy walking down the beach, and he's throwing starfish out into the ocean. He picks a starfish up, throws it out into the ocean. There's a man watching him. And the little boy throws a starfish out in the ocean. The man says, what are you doing? He says, I'm saving starfish. What do you mean? I said, well, if they stay up here, they're going to die. I'm throwing them back in the ocean. The man says, look down the beach. You can't possibly make any difference. Look at all the starfish on the beach. The little boy picks up the starfish, throws it in the ocean, and says, I made a difference for that one. Love that story. And I think about that. Sometimes we get overwhelmed as if we can't reach them all. Just reach one. Amen? This week, tell somebody. Give somebody a tract. Make it a purpose, a plan, a commitment to this week. I'm going to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. We, when we lived in Maryland, there was a pastor, had a church, I don't know, half 45 minutes south of us maybe. And an interesting fellow. He flew a homemade airplane as a hobby. And it's not as safe as you might hope because that's how he died. Well, ultimately, he crashed his airplane and he stepped into eternity. It was in his 50s, I think, if I recall, maybe late 50s. But he had a testimony, and I heard it from somebody else, not from him, that he had made a promise to God, I'm going to tell one person about Christ every day. And he did. And if he was at home in the evening and he hadn't told anybody yet, he'd go find somebody and tell them. You know, we could do that. It's doable. One person a day. You say, Pastor, that won't reach the whole world. I think God's interested in reaching one more. Stephen was faithful unto death, going to receive a crown of life because he preached about the Son of God. In verse 52, he talks about the just one. He told them that they had rejected him and that they had crucified him. And such great conviction, and they knew it. Because it says in verse 54, they were cut to the heart. Sometimes people's hearts get so hard, it's hard to cut them. I think of these fellows. These are murderers now. They're about to stone an innocent man. And they're going to kill him simply for telling them the truth. But even hard-hearted people can be reached when you tell them about Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's not our job to get into their head and their heart. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's our job to sow the seed. You know, springtime's coming, and up north, especially in Maryland, it starts to stop freezing sometime in April. And we'd go out and we'd plant things. And I've planted a lot of seeds. I've never, ever made a single one grow. God did that. And when you tell somebody about the Lord, you can't make it grow, but He can. And, you know, it's like Paul said that, he planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So he preached about the Son of God. He stood with the Son of God. Look at verse 55. It says, He being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You don't need to explain that at all. You can imagine exactly what's happening. It's his hour of death, and he looks up, and God shows him something to keep him going, to give him strength, to give him encouragement, to welcome him into heaven. And I'm sure most of you have heard this already, but it's definitely worth saying one more time. Normally in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And the right hand is a place of authority, a place of respect, a place of honor. Normally he's seated there. But when Stephen saw him, what was he doing? Standing up. You think, perhaps, that the Lord doesn't take notice when you suffer for him, but he does. And I've heard people say, perhaps, it was as if the Lord was applauding him. This is something that just demonstrates to me how much Christ really does care about us. That in that time of trial, he takes note. He stands up and takes special note. Maybe as a, you know, in some way, although we don't deserve it, but in some way to show some respect for what we're enduring or for what we're going through. Wasn't too long after that until Stephen was standing with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And his race was over, and his suffering, his trial, and his ministry, his life was over. But what a great life. He lived it for Christ. And just like that passage in the Revelation, the church that he was writing to there in Revelation chapter 2, I think Pergamos, if I remember correctly, he was told, be faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown of life. And I'll teach my Bible class about a man named Polycarp, who was from that, he's a Pergamos or Smyrna, I forget. But anyway, he was from that church, and he died a martyr's death in, I want to say, 160 A.D. And they challenged him. That was during the persecution. The Roman government was persecuting Christians horrifically in that second century. And they challenged him to reject Christ. And he said, you know, I've served him, and I forget the number now, for 68 years or something like that. He said, I've walked with him for 68 years, and he's never been unfaithful to me. How can I be unfaithful to him? And what an attitude to take, just like Stephen. I doubt if anybody in this room will face a martyr's death. But you might live a martyred life. A martyred life means you're dead to self and alive to Christ. And that's a goal to aspire towards, to be faithful unto death and receive a crown of life. So Stephen was crowned for preaching the Son of God, for standing with the Son of God. In verse 55, he looks up and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. And then in verse 56, he says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. When you, and I'm just putting yourself, put us in those shoes here for a second. When you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. The people around you that hate you, that are throwing rocks at you, that they gnashed on him with their teeth. I still have a hard time comprehending that. But they were angry, livid, kill this man. We hate him. We hate what he said. We hate the truth. We hate what he stands for. And violently taking him out and stoning him until he's going to die. And he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. We need to see more of the Lord, don't we? Standing with the Son of God, could it be that this stand made a permanent impression on Saul? Remember, Saul was there. Saul was an accomplice. Saul had been stoning Christians in other regards. He had been delivering Christians up to be killed because of their faith in Christ, and was busy doing so. And you got to think that this scene of this murder and the way Stephen responded, that would have been something that you'd remember. That would have been something God could use. Here's a thought. Again, I don't expect any of us to die a martyr's death. I do expect many of us somewhere in our life to suffer for Christ. Whether it will be people that come after you, some of them will call themselves Christians. Some of them will call themselves church members. A lot of them won't be either. But either way, people will come after you. And when you're persecuted like that, the Lord knows. And somebody might be watching how you endure. And that may change the way they see things. Many, many times we hear stories, and I'll just tell one quick one, of people that die at an early age. In one particular case, we had a young man. We were going to church in North Dallas in a place called Garland, Levon Drive Baptist Church, and there was a young man, teenage boy, about 16 years old, saved, went to the Christian school, and he was driving down the road. Somehow or another, there was an accident, and he ran into the back of a tractor trailer, and his head was severely injured, and his brain was shocked so badly that it swole up. And when that happens to your brain, the pressure will eventually kill you if they can't relieve it, and they couldn't help him, and he died. And it was so sad. Here's this 15, 16-year-old boy in the prime of life, and he's dead. Family's grieving, and the church is grieving, the school's grieving. And so the pastor preached the funeral, and a number of teenagers got saved. And why would that be? A combination of things. First of all, they saw this young man who was godly, and they knew he was different. And then they heard the preaching and the Word of God, and they put two and two together and realized there's something missing in my life that he had that I need, and they got saved. And I've heard this time and again that there are people that die. At my stepfather, who was lost at his funeral, a man got saved. And, you know, if you had to die to get some folks saved, wouldn't that be worth it? It's a great way to go. My stepfather came from a family, I want to say 12 boys, if I remember correctly. And most of them had passed away already, but one of them was at the funeral. And they came from a wicked lifestyle. Their father had owned a pool hall in Sayre, Oklahoma, and was not a godly man at all, never went to church and drank and all the rest. And so anyway, at the funeral, my wife was there, she remembers this. At the end of the funeral, a man that preached the message was named Stuart. I can't think of his first name, but Pastor Stuart, anyway. And the funny thing about him was, if you heard him speak, he sounded just like Jimmy Stewart, the actor. I thought there's got to be a connection here somewhere. Something funny going on. He preached the message. At the end of the message, gave an invitation. And one of the last surviving brother of my stepfather raised his hand that he had prayed and asked Christ to save him. That's great. If you had to die to see somebody get saved, if you had to die to change someone's life, if Stephen, I got to believe Stephen's in God's plan for Paul. I want you to see this, Paul. Now, later on, you're going to be stoned, and you're going to suffer for me as well. God had a plan for him. So Stephen was crowned for preaching about the Son of God, standing with the Son of God, and then the last one is very clear, living his life like the Son of God. Look at verse 57. They ran on him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet. His name was Saul. And look at verse 59. And they stoned Stephen. Now, the comma right there takes us back to Stephen. Stephen, is calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he's standing and they're stoning him. He knows he's going to die. He knows they're killing him and that they're going to kill him before they're finished. And he speaks to the Lord Jesus and said, receive my spirit. And then look at his last words. These are These are good. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Now, I cannot help but go back and think of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just the opposite, if you will, of what Stephen says here. Lord Jesus, I see you. Receive my spirit. God doesn't forsake us when we die like he forsook his son. And he forsook his son because he became sin for us. But Stephen, when he dies, he cries out, and he says the same thing just about that Jesus said at one point on the cross. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you understand the attitude there? Don't get even with them. They are unjustly murdering me, and they want me to suffer, and they want me to die, and they hate the truth. Lord, forgive them. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, this is something that will help us. It can help you a lot, depending upon what happens in your life. Don't react the wrong way towards people that persecute you. And what I'm telling you is not easy. I've made this mistake before. When people persecute you, don't look at them and judge them and hope God and dislike them or hate them. That's the wrong thing. Stephen loves these folks. He wants them to get saved. Folks, God's going to have justice in every man's life. And anybody that rejects the Son of God is going to die and spend eternity in hell. And God will give judgment to the people that deserve judgment. But that's not our job. Our job is to save them from judgment by giving them the truth. And Stephen, that's his heart. He says, lay not this sin to their charge. He's looking at them the same way the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon that crowd and said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How can he do that? Another good outline there you could put together pretty quick. One thing I know about him, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a confidence he's about to be with Christ for all eternity. His life was about Christ. Why shouldn't his death be about Christ? His heart was to give people the news about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was alive. Why not do that when he's dead or when he's dying? And he comes to these people and he tells them the truth, and then he says, Lord, lay this not to their charge. And I don't know who heard those words, but I kind of think Saul did. And I wonder if Saul didn't think about that for a while. How can somebody be that way? You know, if this life was all you had, if you lived this life and then you died and that was the end of it, and there had to be some Sadducees here. The Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. They believed that this life is all there was. If you just had this life, you'd go at things a whole lot different. But when you have eternity with Christ in a wonderful place we call paradise or heaven, and with the rewards and the blessings and everything that goes with that, this life is just a tool you can use to serve him. And Stephen never stops doing that. Forgive them. Don't lay this sin to their charge. What a heart. And then the Bible says, when he'd said this, he fell asleep. Some point in time, the spirit left the body. Maybe that's what it's talking about. But it seems like even though these men intended for him to have a very violent death, he had a peaceful death. There's a book written by a man named Lockyer. It's called Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And I don't know, how many of you have seen that book? Anybody here seen that book? It's really an amazing book. I've got a copy of it at my house, and it tells a story of how some people, I think even this story is in there, of how people that knew Christ died and how much they were at peace. And then it tells a story of some people that didn't know Christ when they died and how horrible their death was, not because of the pain, but because of the realization. People like Thomas Paine, for example, who was a famous infidel. And he begged the nurses. He said, I'll give you everything I own. Just keep me alive for one more hour. People that talk about knowing the flames of hell. But we don't have to hear those stories to know it's the truth. The Bible tells us those stories, doesn't it? But when you and I step into eternity, I think of people like my dad, who was in the hospital and probably sedated at the time and just stepped into eternity. And he lived for the Lord in his life, and he went to church, and he did what was right. And wow, what a great thing. People we've known here, I think I've done 5 funerals since I got here. People like Joe Milsick and others that have stepped into eternity. Folks, it's going to be a great day. Doesn't really matter what leads up to that. In Stephen's case, violent murder. But wow, that's going to be great. And you're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Amen? And I like what the Bible says in Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord for all eternity. Amen? Let's stand and pray.